Before we get started, I want to share with you a picture that he brought to mind. I saw this picture like in March of this year at a MyPod at Sheree's house. And I was like, it was cool at the time, but it's cooler now because I know what it, like, I feel like God's been unraveling this picture for me for months. And so I want to share that with you. And then out of that, I want to talk to you about what the kingdom of God is and where the king is found. So I saw a picture of a kingdom, and many builders were building the kingdom. And I saw that the builders had no distinguishing features. They held no titles, and the king walked among them. And they were not concerned about the approval of the other builders, but only the approval of the king. And as the king walked by them, and he approved of the work that they were doing, they seemed to disappear. They, like, dissolved into the background, and they, like, meshed into the work of their own hands. And they became one with the kingdom that they were building. And when God reminded me of this picture, he started to expand it. Like, there was a missing component that I hadn't seen before. And so he brought me back to the same picture, and I saw that you couldn't see the walls of the kingdom. In fact, there were no walls at all. And there was no boundaries for what the builders were working on could not be contained and couldn't really necessarily be defined. And this is a funny part because I have a friend who thinks he's completely undefinable. And in this way, he's like the kingdom, because the kingdom is undefinable, and it is uncontainable. And the builders were not building like a literal place or an actual structure. And even as I was looking, what was the building or what was the thing that they were working on, I noticed that the builders weren't like construction builders, and they didn't look like I said before, they didn't have any distinguished features. But if I looked closely, I could see that they were not like hard. Like, they weren't wearing hard hats, and they weren't carrying, like, hammers and, like, saws and stuff like that, but they were actually, like, farmers, and they were planters, and some of them appeared to be picking weeds and tending to them like they were flowers and carrying them home, and others were picking fruit from orchards, and others were raking the ground, and even still, some were digging in the soil. And I felt the Lord impress on my heart and say this to me: where is my kingdom? Who has my kingdom? And can it be separated from any of these? And in this, I was like praying and I was asking God, what do you mean by this? Like, and I was like, I could kind of break it out. The kingdom has many people and we're all people in the kingdom. But I was like, God, I know that it's not that simple. I know that you want to give me a deeper revelation of that. I want to know why you would show me something, why you even chose to communicate like that to me. And like, I wrote it down, and so I'm just going to read it, like how I feel like it came through. So, we like simple explanations of reality because we like control. We like control of our situations, and when we understand something, then we can control it. We want to stuff the complexities of the world into our tiny little brain, because then if our mind can wrap around it, then there's no mystery left undefined. Simplifying reality means to make sense of a complex thing and to make sense of our own existence and our part in the complexities of the world that we live in. And I felt like God was just saying at the very end that, however, when we believe that there are simple explanations for the happenings of the universe, we find ourselves in dangerous territory. I just want to repeat that, and then I want to pray, and then we'll get into the rest of this message. When we believe that there are simple explanations for the happenings of this universe, we are in dangerous territory. God, I just pray that you would expand our minds. God, that you would open up our eyes to the complexities of this universe, God. The things that are happening around us and amongst us, and even in the world, and even in politics, and even in mainstream media, Father God, are not just explainable by simple explanations, Father God, for they are part of an extraordinary plan, God, and that you have weaved this amazing universe, and you hold it in the palm of your hand. And God, tonight, we want to resolve to know nothing. I want to set aside my own human understanding, my own narrow-mindedness, God, and I pray that you would break every single stronghold, every misconception, Father God, every single preconceived notion or judgment, God, and that we would just resolve to know nothing except for that you, who you are, and you crucified Christ. God, we want to know you and where your kingdom dwells. We want to know where it goes and what it's doing, and we want to be intimately connected with you. Open our eyes so that we could see the vastness of your glory and the vastness of your grace and the vastness of the works of your hands, God, and how that they are not contained by boundary or by limitations of men or by our small-mindedness. God, expand our minds tonight. Set aside the things that humanly we would try to grasp and peg it into a category, Father God. Help us not to categorize anything tonight, but just allow it to be absorbed into our spirit, God. Let our spirit be the one that has the understanding. Bring understanding and bring wisdom tonight, God, and tear down any demonic force that would try to bring confusion or try to bring misconceptions, Father God, or a misunderstanding, Father God, in this communication. And I'm praying that you would be lifted high, you would be made big in this place tonight, God. And we set our eyes and we set our hopes and we set our expectations on you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So what is the kingdom of God? What is it even? And this is the thing that I was trying to figure out. It was like, what do we mean by the kingdom? We say the kingdom of God is like, da, 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 da. You are building the kingdom of God. And we're like, yay. We're like, the kingdom of God is coming to Anchorage. We're like, I can't wait to see it. You know? And we're like, where is it? Like, I'm looking for it, and I want to see it, and I want to, like, open my eyes, and let me see heaven. And we're going to bring heaven to earth. And Lord, let your ways be done on earth as they are in heaven. And we're like, pray all these things, and it says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all of these things will be added to you. What is the kingdom of God then? And to understand the kingdom of God, we have to break out of our normal mindsets. We have to set aside our normal, like I was praying, get away from narrow-mindedness and judgment, because we are so quick to judge, especially in the church, because we have been around it for way too long, and so we're like, oh, we just know, and we just start to classify, and we're like, this is going to be a message like this, point one, point two, point three, and we're like, I'm going to read the bulletin. I wonder who's texting me. How many comments do I have on my Facebook? You know, what am I going to eat when I get home? And I wonder what I'm going to order at Moose's Tooth. And like the dumbest things that we could ever be thinking if we really had a concept of what the kingdom was. And so let's just get out of ourselves and our pretty Christianity, and let's set it aside and say we know nothing. Let's build it from the very beginning. Let's just throw aside what we think the kingdom is. And if, I mean, there, I believe there are some of you who have a wider grasp of what the kingdom of God is than I do. And I don't feel like I'm qualified to teach, like, what the kingdom of God is to some of you. Because I know that you have a wider revelation than even, like, God has given to me. But if we could set aside tonight what you think you might know and what I think I might know, we might learn something new. And ultimately, like, we want to learn what we don't know. Because I already know what I know. So let's learn what we don't know. So to understand the kingdom of God, we have to know God. Because the very essence of the kingdom is who he is. And to get a glimpse, to get an image of what God is, then we could understand the kingdom. And the very beginning, or the very like height of the study of God, is the study of his heart. And like, I want to dissect God's heart. I want to tear apart his heart. I want to stare him right in the eye. I want to like remove everything that might hinder or cloud over some section of his heart that I haven't seen before, so that I would understand a deeper meaning of his love, a greater meaning of his mercy, a larger portion of his compassion. I want to know the full expanse and the full spectrum of his emotions towards humanity. And I don't want to assume that I have, like, I've already got this much of it, and that's as much as there can be. For I know nothing about God, except for what he has shown me. And again, it's like this much. It's like so little. And like, I don't think there's anyone who can say, like, if I asked any of you, do you know the fullness of God? We would all be like, no. No, we don't. And we can, like, honestly say that to ourselves. We can get to know and receive access to experience even more of his emotions, more of his nature, more of his affections, to know the fullness of his passion and how his heart breaks and how he gets excited about things, how he's funny. And I just think there's so much about God that I have not even yet tasted or seen, and yet it's walking around me every single day. And it's like blowing past me every single day. And I just want to breathe it in. I want to drink every drop of it in. I don't want to miss any single second. I want to linger in God's presence so that I get a fuller picture of his kingdom, so that I know what in the world are we supposed to be establishing here on earth? What in the world am I supposed to be seeking first? I have to know him first. I have to know the fullness of his presence. Then I'll get an understanding of the kingdom. And Psalms 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall find me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as a day." And this is the part that's like key. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You could even say it this way. The darkness and the light are the same to you. It's like he doesn't see any difference between, and if you just think of all the symbolism in the Bible of like darkness and light, we think good and evil, you know, it's like a first thought. It's like, so if you even just, if, and I don't know if that's even like allowed, like that's a real way to interpret the Bible, but like that's what I think of, is that even good and evil, there is no difference to you. You are in it. You know it. They are no different. You know them. They are alike to you because he knows the fullness of both measures. The earth is filled with God's presence. Psalms 24, the earth beholds the Lord and its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Psalms 119:64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. And Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God. It's all over. It's all encompassing. There is nowhere that we can go to escape the presence of God. That means his kingdom is constantly surrounding us all the time. We cannot get away from his kingdom. We cannot escape it. We cannot even, the most depressed person, you make your bed in hell. You rest your head upon a grave. Even there, the presence of God, even there, the kingdom finds you. You cannot escape the presence of God. At all, period. He has overcome the entire world. There is no place that has not been penetrated with the glory of God. There is no person who hasn't been enlightened with the mercy and the compassion of God. This is so cool because Gabriel has been speaking on this, and he might have to remind me of like the way that it's really said, but that guy who was like, the Lord is here and I didn't even know it. The kingdom is here. It's already here. And we haven't even known it. And there's people. And the kingdom is in them. And they don't even know it. And it's like even before we're saved, the kingdom dwells within us and it's just waiting to be unlocked. But it already dwelled there before. Before the creation of the earth, God established the kingdom within his people. And it was there. And it's like when salvation comes, the acknowledgement of the glory of God is then only like acknowledged and awakened. But it always dwelled within them. It always dwelled within us. It didn't just like show up. The kingdom of God embraces all creation, intelligence both in heaven and in earth, that are willing to subject themselves to the Lord and be in fellowship with him. Therefore, the kingdom of God is universal. And this is Colossians 1:26-27. The mystery that has been kept secret for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. God has chosen them to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God does not come through observation, nor will they say, see it there or see it here, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The mystery, like the whole mystery of the gospel, the whole mystery of bringing heaven to earth, is that the heaven and the kingdom of God dwell within us. They are already here then. If we're here, the kingdom of God is here. And this is so profound to me, and I can just like think about it forever because I'm still just like blown away. I'm like, I still get confused, and I'm like, go back, and I still keep thinking, like, and I pray, like, God, let your kingdom come. I want to see your kingdom. I want to open my eyes so that I can see your mercy all around me. I'm like, open your eyes and see all the people in this room. You know, the kingdom of God is right amongst us right now. It's in each and every single one of you, and it is in all those people that you can't stand. It is in them. Open your eyes. You want a glimpse of God? Go around people that you don't like. See the kingdom of God in them. Because I bet you anything, you're going to see a piece of the Lord that you have never experienced before. And it is there. It's in people. I've like skipped ahead now. I don't know. Really. So this is the thing. The kingdom of God dwells with, it is his presence, number one. It is his presence. The fullness of the kingdom of God is his presence. So if you're taking notes and you don't want to get confused, the kingdom of God is in his presence. The presence of the Lord fills the entire earth, and we are without excuse. And then the second point is that God, his presence, his kingdom dwells within us. And we are filled with his glory. And wherever we go, we establish his kingdom. So what people attract the kingdom? Or what? Where does the kingdom dwell? And this is like right from the moment that God started speaking that picture to me, the story that came to mind was in Matthew. You can turn there because I haven't made you turn anywhere in your Bible yet. You can turn to Matthew 13:31. So if you want to follow along in your Bible. Okay. Matthew, and then I have it right here. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And at first, like, I like odd things. I like things that just don't seem to fit. And so, like, I could have chosen, I guess, like, God would probably have given me liberty to choose, like a neater one. Like, the kingdom of God is like an awesome pearl, which somebody found and, like, dug it and hid it in the field or sold everything, you know. But this one just stood out to me because it's so strange. It's so different because it takes something that's so, like, mustard is not, like, a cool-looking plant. Like, I Googled it. It doesn't look very cool. It actually looks kind of gross. It's like all misshapen and icky, like woven together. And it's like more like a shrub than like a glorious tree, like an oak of righteousness, you know? Or like you think of like a, you know, a tree planted by living water that grows up and its, you know, leaves will never wither. But this is like the kingdom of God is like a ginormous weed. I'm like, really? That is awesome. Okay. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is like a weed. It grows in the most unexpected places. It starts from the most insignificant beginnings. It starts out of the most insignificant, tiny little speck of seed and grows into something that can't even be contained. And like, its force is uncontainable. It just like spreads. And I love that. I love that about the kingdom of God. It's going to pop through the ground somewhere. It's going to grow somewhere. And it's like the most insignificant places is where the kingdom of God just like grows in excess, like grows rapidly, grows quickly. And even within this parable, I just felt like for those of you who are like, well, maybe I'm not the most like unlikely place for the kingdom of God to grow in. Maybe I wasn't the most insignificant. Why would God like choose to grow his kingdom within me? Like at one point, if you can remember far enough back before you knew the Lord, or even if you're in this room and you're like, I don't know what the heck you're talking about. Like, you might feel like you're in the most insignificant place, that you go unnoticed, that you go unheard, you go unseen, and you just live throughout your day and nothing important ever happens in your life. And that's like prime soil for the kingdom of God just to expand like in a second, to just shoot up and take over and consume your life. In a way, I felt like there was also a warning for some of us that dwell within the church and who live within the church and who are constantly surrounded by like churchy activities and things that constantly are like, you know, just a little bit jading us towards like Christianity and being in love with God, like when we first just got swept off our feet by him. And in that is that those birds that like came and perched in the branches, at first I thought that was like a sign of life or something. Like the birds are eating the mustard and they're being, you know, nourished or something. And I looked it up and like birds represent or they symbolize like demonic spirits. I can't believe that. If I wouldn't have looked that up, I would have been like, can the birds? I'm teaching you guys something that's totally wrong. Anyways, so the birds are bad. And I was thinking, like, what kind of demonic spirits, kind of, like, that's such a strong word, demonic spirits, but, like, negative spirits and wrong personalities, like, wrong, I guess spirits would be the right word, are, like, we becoming a nesting ground for in our church or in our youth ministry right here, right amongst us. What kind of things are we becoming a nesting ground for that are wreaking havoc, actually, on the kingdom of God, that are stealing life from the kingdom of God? And these are a few that I just felt like we need to call out amongst us. And that would just be like a religious spirit. We don't want a religious spirit where we are striving for the things that we have and we need to perform for the kingdom and we need to, you know, every single day, you are a bad Christian if you don't read your Bible and if you haven't prayed and all these things where we put pressures and expectations on Christians to perform. That is not what Christianity is. And it is not having this pretty little put-together life where you're picture perfect and you have all the right things and you say all the right words. I could care less if you can say the right things or if you can pray really eloquently. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about your eloquent words and nobody cares about your elaborate speeches. And nobody cares that you have it all. They just think you're fake. And actually, it's like repulsive. It actually like repulses people to be around you, because it's gross, because it's like, you're not real, you have no like real life, and you're not even like human anymore, because you just pretend, and you just talk with your head and not with your heart, and you never show your emotions, and you never can like come down on somebody's level. You just feed them like Bible verses, and you're like, this too shall pass, and you're like, oh, like, here's my pretty Christian mask. And, like, you know, I cheat, and I don't really do my homework really well, but you got to do everything with excellence. Don't you know the kingdom of God, everything you do should be for the glory of the Lord. Do it as you're doing it unto the Lord. And we put on our stupid little mask, and we masquerade as a pretty little Christian. I don't want to be a pretty little Christian. I don't want to be a complacent little Christian. I don't want to be somebody who that people can't come to me and get something real. Because when people know me and when people see me, I want them to see Christ. And if I can't come on somebody's level and actually meet with them, cry with them, say, I've been there, dude. I outdid you. Like, I have done it so much worse than you. Like, you got nothing in that area of sin. Like, I'm the chief of sinners, and I know my own brokenness. We need to be restored in our brokenness. We need to be humbled and stop putting on the religious spirit. I could just keep going on. But the ones that I felt like were vanity and judgment and false ideas. Just false conceptions. Misconceptions where it's like vain imaginations and they just go wild and rampant in your mind and you're always paranoid that somebody has something out for you. You're always like, everybody doesn't like me and I'm so nervous. That like, you know, they looked at me wrong and they didn't send me a text message and I wasn't invited to that party, you know. And I'm like, why don't they like me? And then you get so nervous and you're like, I don't even know. People, the world doesn't revolve around you, and if you didn't get a text message, it's not the end of the world. Be secure in Christ. And like, don't wait for people to come up to you and be like, come and be a part of my circle. Like, just go and introduce yourself. Let's be real with one another. Let's break down these walls. Let's stop being like so clicky.
Yes.
And like, let's just love each other. Anyways, and then this is the next part. And I don't want, even in our spirituality, seeking out the skills and the skill sets of God, we can get so overwhelmed that it's like, I want the gift of prophecy, and I want the gift of speaking in tongues, and I want the gift of these things. But let's not let our desire for like the rewards of Christ and the skills of Christ, that we seek him only for those benefits, because it actually just makes us look really great. Like, if God's anointing is on me, and I can like sing and bring the whole room to tears, or if I could prophesy and like peg somebody out for exactly what's going on in their life, but I don't actually know the heartbeat of God, what good is that skill set? If my life and the fruit of my life, like the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, like doesn't exist in my life, why seek the skill sets of God if my character doesn't look anything like his? So let's like work on those things, church. Let's make sure our character and our lifestyle and our behaviors actually line up and have a little bit of the fruit of the Spirit before we get so concerned with the next thing that God's going to anoint us with, you know? Okay. So if you're taking, if you're taking notes, because I get lost. Okay. Point number three is the geography of grace. A geography of grace. Where is grace? And like the geography, I want you to think of like a landscape, like a big, ginormous map. And like on a map of like Anchorage or the cityscape, like think about that. And then the geography of grace. And get a mental picture of that. And the Lord laid out some like scriptures for me, kind of like just backing up where grace dwells. But I want to give you guys this picture so that as I'm speaking, you can continue in your mind to, like, think on this. Grace is like water. It flows downstream and pools up in low places. And now instead of a map of, like, a city, think about every inch of land being covered by a person. So if the landscape of Anchorage is made up of however many people our population is, and they make out the landmass of our city of Anchorage, think about that. The grace is like water. It flows downhill and pools up in low places. Which of those people is grace going to abound in? Where will grace abound then? And the Bible tells us, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And 2 Corinthians says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So grace is found in our weakness, is found in weak places or people. When I say places, when I say the kingdom, I want you to think of people. And then Mark 2:17 says, it's Jesus talking, and he's saying, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come not to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I don't ever want to think, like, in a way I know I'm righteous because God has redeemed me. But in the sense that Jesus is going to the sick, I am sick. I am weak. I am that low place. God, let your grace abound in me, be found in me, flow downhill to me, to my low place. First, we have to acknowledge our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short and sinned. All of us. And at one point, we received the grace of God, and then we put it on, and then we forgot. And then it became like our glorious robe of like self-conceited pride. How did that change? How did his grace and his mercy and his compassion on us change to conceitedness or to pride or self-righteousness? I want to remember when I was low and when I was broken and when I was sick so that God's grace can abound in me more and more and more. And then not only that, but I can be empowered by his grace, find another person who's broken, relate with them, and unlock the kingdom of God right then, right there in that person. Amen. So, Colossians 1:16 through 17. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made all the things that we can see and even the things we can't, such as the thrones, rulers, and kingdoms and authority in the unseen world. Everything that was created through him, and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Because there's no limit to God's presence, the kingdom of God has no boundaries. The kingdom may exist in an individual's heart. It may exist in a group of people. It may exist in a culture, in mainstream media. It can exist in movies and in rock music or rap music or whatever. The kingdom of God has no boundaries. It has no limitations. I could be listening to Black Eyed Peas and be like, that's anointed. Hello. Come on. Are we to say if something is so popular to the world that God's hand is not in it? I don't think so. God is invading this world. God is not leaving any territory untouched. He is in all things and through all things and amongst all things, and all things are marked with his glory. Are we awake and are we seeing what he's doing? Are we relevant enough to the culture around us, to the things around us, that we can relate and we could have eyes to see spiritual things in natural circumstances? Or am I too offended? that I won't see? Am I too righteous or too holy to see the kingdom of God amongst me, amongst the people that are different from me, amongst the things of this world that don't make sense to me, the people of this world that don't make sense to me? Do I even want to try that hard to see God in all those places? I'm going to try harder to see God in all things, because I know his presence fills the earth. It fills the whole earth. He's leaving nothing unmarked. Give us eyes to see everything you're doing. Why do we think that we know God better than other people? Why do we think that? Can't somebody else have a better revelation of God than us? Even somebody who might not even know, like Jesus, but be spiritual. How come they can't teach us something about God, about the real God? And like, we just had an encounter night, and Mike McSwain was sharing like a story about this woman that he went and he got a massage, like, and she's like a spiritualist. She like believes in like different sections of the body that have like energy that flow through them, and each one contains like certain emotions. And he was getting this massage, and she was like, "Oh my gosh, I've never seen somebody's fourth eye so active with energy before." And she was like, "We call that chakra." And he was like, "Okay, that's so weird, you know," and he's like, "Oh my goodness," but he just like shut his mouth and turned off like his whole like normal nature to judge her and be like, "Oh my gosh, you are so weird and you are so lost in your spiritualistic little self with you thinking that you know where the energies of my body flow and that like You know, he just shut up. And he was like, I'm going to choose to learn something from this woman. You know what? And you can decide what you're learning. It's not like you're going to be brainwashed in one moment by somebody sharing their experience with you or their knowledge. And maybe it'll show you something about how vast God really is. And so he was like listening to her, and apparently like your fourth eye, or where the chakra is like love and non-judgmental emotions. And I thought that was so neat. And I don't know, and I guess it like dwells with right in like here, where we all talk about like where our heart like really lives. And I just think God is up to something. Or even the perverted, twisted ways of the world where they would try to pay something that is not God as their new like discovery is still the same hand, Jesus Christ, working and weaving all things together for his glory. All things are marked by the kingdom of God. All things. God is in all things. Not anything is left untouched by his presence. So are we building? Are we building this kingdom? Are we working on this kingdom? Are we opening our eyes to this kingdom? Are we having true fellowship with the Father? Because ultimately, kingdom living is eternal fellowship. And people are the only eternal thing on earth. Everything else, rocks, mountains, all the things that also proclaim the glory of God besides people, all that's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. I don't care if you're like the biggest tree hugger in the world. It's going to burn. It's all going downhill. I love you guys. I love people who recycle. I think it's awesome. And who are green. I think it's awesome. But it's still going to burn. And people are the only eternal thing. I'm not going to trade my life saving the rainforest. I'm trading my life to save people. Amen. I'm not going to join like Greenpeace and go out and like picket against, you know, like tearing down or like polluting our water. I'd rather go and stand and picket against an abortion clinic and save some unborn babies. You know, people are the only eternal thing. And we need to have fellowship with people. The kingdom of God is eternal fellowship, and people are the only eternal thing on earth. Therefore, to bring heaven to earth, it means having fellowship with what's eternal. So we bring the glory of God and the kingdom of God to earth. Heaven is established on earth when we have fellowship with one another, when we have fellowship with those who are unbelievers. When we accept people for who they are, without the desire or the agenda to change them and peg them with our own human understanding. And not just to feed our ministry needs, where we need a new guitar player. And we need somebody to see and learn how to do those lights. We have such a need for that. We're not going to go out and recruit people, though, to fill our ministry needs. Let's not keep trying to peg people and suck people into our needy, like, church life. Let's love people and accept people and embrace people for who they are and for what they can teach us. God needed 6 billion people on this planet to express himself. It's not being fully expressed in this room of like 80. I want more. I want to know more of God. Therefore, I need to know more people. So God, we need you to fill this place so that we can see your kingdom expand. Because we want to know your kingdom in our mind, your kingdom in our hearts. We need to know more people. It's fellowship with those people that's really going to explode the kingdom of God. John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides, who lives and remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. When we abide in the presence of God, when we rest in the presence of God, and he can expand our mind and show us things that we never thought of, and then we can take that out into the world. We're going to unlock the kingdom of God in so many people. When we can approach people without a judgmental nature, without our preconceived notions, without these things where we're like, I know who you are, and we slap them with a stereotype. We're like, I got you figured out. And we just peg them. We peg them with, and it's like, we don't just shoot them in the face. Like, you didn't give them a chance to even, like, speak or do anything. You just, like, you just totally devalued the kingdom of God like in a second. You just stole. You just stole away the kingdom of God from that person and what he could have or she could have explained or expressed to you. So now you've got this whole preconceived notion of what this person is and what they're capable of, yet you don't have a clue. And we are wrong so many times. We are wrong about people. And we need to just be silent. We just need to shut up and let God teach us something. Let him open our minds and just blow us away with amazing treasures and the hidden gifts and talents and passions of people. And be and fan a flame to those passions, to those things, rather than being like, I know your passion. You're made for this. You know, you're made for this. You're made for this. And they're like, I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. I don't want to. And then they leave like the church because you keep sucking the life out of them. Let's not be a church that sucks the life out of people. Let's not be friends that suck the life out of people. Let's be friends that fan the flame to the kingdom of God that already exists in someone. God already finished all of this work. Like, it's already been done. Every battle, so no matter where we go, whether God is calling you to do outreach and you're thinking you're going to go into McLaughlin, whether you think you're just going to do, you know, campus ministry at South or on UAA, or if you feel called to go on a DTS, or if you feel called to write songs or whatever your passion is, you just want to take pictures. Whatever your passion is, wherever you think you're going, God has already claimed that territory. It's already taken for you. The battle against all things, political, I don't even know, I'm not political, social, economic, all those areas, territories, they've already been won. The world has already been overcome. The battle's over. We just have to go out and walk in it and unlock the kingdom. Wake them up. Shake them up. Bring life back to the people. It's just like dull. It's just dead. It's just waiting for life to like breathe into them. You know, just like. And it's there. And it's God's love and his mercy that brings people to repentance. It's God's love and his mercy that changes people. I was like, can we just be love? Can we just be his kindness? And let God bring them to repentance. Let God transform them. Let God conform them. Let God renew their minds. God is going to do something. Like, this is something that's so cool to me. Like, homosexual relationships. I love homosexual people. They are so loving. They are some of the most not, I mean, they don't like people like us in the church because we hate them. We're like really rude to them. We always are like, you have a disease. It's like so silent in here. It makes us so awkward. We like don't know what to say. We're like, oh my goodness. We're so prideful. God is going to shake up. God is going to make a revival come out of those type of relationships. God is going to redeem those kind of relationships because those people, they are loving, they are accepting, and they are looking for real light, for real connections, for raw expression that they haven't been able to encounter, and they obviously don't find it where it most should be evident, where it mostly should be evident. And if we can be people who would embrace them, we can unlock the kingdom of God and let God renew their mind, let God reestablish, let God redeem what real love and what real relationship is meant to be. Revival is going to happen in the homosexual community of this city. Amen. It is going to happen. And we better not be offended when they start coming through those doors. Amen. His presence is everywhere, and it's not proportional. It's not like it's bigger somewhere and it's smaller in other places. It's not bigger in some people and then smaller in other places. The kingdom of God is equally apportioned over the whole entire earth, over every single person. And it's just a matter of how much do I want to realize? How much do I really want to know the fullness of God's measure? And if I'm not afraid of letting God change me first, there is no limitation to the measure that he can pour out on my life. There is no measure or like boundary of understanding that he would withhold from me or from you. It's just a matter of how much are you willing to let God change you. Change you before you want to go out and change somebody else. I want to be totally changed. I don't want to be who I am right now. I want to be changed so that I can know the fullness of God's measure, to know the fullness of his grace, to know the fullness of his kingdom, to know the fullness of his presence, so that it's constantly changing and constantly increasing. So that I'm not without lack and without perception, where I can see things with a spiritual eye and with spiritual ears, to know that God holds the universe in his hands. His ears are not deaf. He is amongst and active and alive in his kingdom, and he has things under control, let me tell you. There is a marvelous plan, and it is unfolding. Are you even aware of it? And so maybe this isn't, are you building the kingdom? Maybe that's the wrong question to start this section with. Are you aware of the kingdom, and are you willing to let God show you the fullness of his kingdom? God says that his kingdom is not in this world, and in Philippians 3:20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which is he is able to do, and to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. Don't get jaded by this world. Don't let the world steal this sense of being transformed. Don't stop growing. Don't get jaded by the church or by the world or by school or by your parents. Don't get jaded. Don't let the light start to dim in your kingdom understanding. Because God is walking amongst you. His kingdom is walking amongst you. It's walking by you. It's flying by you. There are prophetic things that are happening in the spirit all the time, and it's flying by you, and God just wants you to grasp it, catch it, breathe it in, speak it out. It is happening. God is on the move. Do you know where he's going? Can you feel where the wind of the Holy Spirit is going? You feel it blowing? Like, it makes me so excited. I want to feel the wind of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get left behind. I don't want to get jaded. I don't want to get tired of doing good, because the kingdom of God is amongst me. Yeah. I see it every single day. I want to see it every single day, and I don't want my eyes to start getting, like, scales over them. And my goodness, my eyes have had scales on them for months at a time. And I, like, grow bitter, and I'm so, like, whiny, and nothing is satisfying. And it's like, I just want to move. I just hate Alaska. The state just sucks, and the people are just awful, and everything sucks, and my job is horrible, and bleh, like, everything is horrible. But my eyes are just have scales on them, and I'm not aware of what God is doing and that he's on the move. And if your attitude sucks, maybe you have scales on your eyes and you don't know what God is doing, because if your eyes were enlivened and your eyes were open, you would know that he's speaking and he's speaking and he's speaking, and things are happening and things are being shaken up, and that there's a revival coming, and that God is redeeming the city of Anchorage. He is redeeming the people of Anchorage. He is not just changing the atmosphere of this city, meaning that, like, the buildings and, like, the streets. He is literally changing the people that make up the city of Anchorage. He is cultivating, he is drawing the people of Anchorage to his heart. And they cannot resist, because he is woven and weaving everything together. Every tiny little detail of the entire world, is he's weaving it. And he's wooing it, he's drawing it, so that there is no place untouched by the glory of God, by the power of God. There is no thing unmarked by his presence. Where can they go to escape the presence of the Lord? For if they lay their head down on a grave, or if they find their bed in hell, he is there. If they go up into heaven, he is there. If he goes into the wild seas, he still, his hand leads them there. God is on the move. Let's not be unaware of the things that he's doing. Let's partake in that. Let's partake of it. Let's partake of it. Let's drink it in. Let's breathe it in. I want to breathe it in. God is eternal. God is eternal and spiritual and found amongst us. He should be more evident, beamingly more evident in believers and born-again people than out in the world. We should not find more life and more connection and more relationship with the world than we do with each other. And the church should be the first place, the safest place to come when you have like wrecked your life. And I just be honest. When I was making the worst decisions of my life, like, and my worst decisions are like, I was hanging out with people who did drugs like crazy. And we would just like, we'd go and buy them and we would go home and then they would do them. And like, I don't know what the deal was. I didn't like smoke and I didn't do any of the drugs. And I was everything imaginable was offered to me. And God totally protected me. But I loved like being with those people. And I didn't want the drugs that they had. I didn't want to like, you know, get addicted to something. And for some reason I thought like, oh my goodness, I'm going to get addicted to them. Whatever. And that's what kept me from doing them. But I loved being with those people. I loved sitting in their house while they smoked up and while they got drunk. And I loved being surrounded by them because they were real. Because they didn't candy coat things and they told it how it was and they had real life. They talked about all sorts of taboo subjects like it was normal. Like it wasn't like, oh my goodness, we're talking about this. And they weren't afraid of being honest with each other. And like when I was making those decisions and when I was like kind of, I always knew like if I wanted to be healed and I wanted to be set free, like I would come back and I would repent and God would set me free. I was fully aware of that. I did not want to be happy and I didn't want God to heal me. I wanted to be miserable, and so I surrounded myself with the most miserable people on the planet. And I found more comfort in them than my own friends at church. And I was like, you guys have no idea where I've been. You have no idea what I've been up to. You have no idea what I'm doing. You don't know if I'm coming home at night. And none of you are even asking me. So I'm not going to tell you my biggest struggle. I'm not going to tell you the things that are breaking my heart or, you know, like I went through a whole phase of like eating disorders and retarded like crap where I like passed out like because I wasn't eating food. And I was like, the church, like those friends of mine, they're the last people that I want to tell my business to. The church should be the first place that we should run to when we're broken, when we are making the most horrible decisions of our life, when we are running from God, when we are sleeping with our boyfriend, and when we are smoking weed, and when we are anorexic and throwing up our food, and when we are breaking all sorts of boundaries and just pushing the limitations of like godly, God-ordained boundaries that are meant to preserve our lives. The church should be the first place that we actually want to come. Not because they have this special community that makes us feel warm and fuzzy, but because it's real. Because in the church, when you talk about something, somebody will sit down with you and be like, look, I know. I know what it is because I did the same thing. And they'll relate with you, and they won't judge you, and they'll accept you, and they'll give you a freaking hug because you actually need somebody to hold you. You know? And then not only that, they actually have access to God. And they'll pray with you. You know what? All of those people that I hung out with in those houses and whatever, like we would talk about all of our problems like and our issues, but they never got solved. We just talked about them and we complained about them and we blah, 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 you know, vomited our problems up on each other, you know? And then, you know, they got high or got drunk and went to bed or threw up all night. And I went home and I laid my head on my grave and was lonely and was sad and was missing life. And not one of them ever offered to pray with me, no matter how spiritual they were. They didn't offer to pray with me. They didn't have a solution. And I just think God is so much bigger than that. He is so much better than that? And we shouldn't we be able to find satisfaction within the walls of the church? Shouldn't we be able to find solutions to life's most painful problems amongst the body of God, where the kingdom of God should be most evident? Can we be that church? Can we be that place where the broken, where the heart, where the people with heartache, where the people with pain can come and find peace, can find freedom, where we would establish kingdom living inside their hearts by just being with them? That's the place that I want to be. That's the person that I want to be. I don't want to have these walls. I don't want to have any secrets. I don't want to have any secrets. I'm sick of secrets. I'm sick of having to keep things to myself because of fear of what people will think about who I am or what I'm doing or the movies I watch, oh my goodness, or whatever. So it's all so petty in the grand scope of the kingdom of God. And so it's 9 o'clock, but I want to pray with you guys. And if you can stick around, I don't know if Anna, if you could come and play that song, that last one that you played. And if you have time, if you have to leave, I totally get it. If your parents are expecting you out there, get up and leave. But I want to leave you with this, and then I want to just pray. I want to pray that God would transform this church. And I'm talking like not Abbott Loop. I'm talking about GM, Generation Ministries, the whatever, 89, 98 people in this room, that God would transform us, that we would be that place where the kingdom of God is alive, that we breathe in every drop of the expression of Christ, and we go and we unlock the potential of the kingdom of God in this city, in the people of this city, and we absorb the expression of our King in the faces and in the personality types and the differences and the diversity of those around us. The kingdom of God is in the presence of the heart of God, and it is built by those who have no kingdom of their own, by servants of the King, not by powerful men.